Morning, everybody. Good to see you. Today is our last Lord's Day of the year, of the decade. And as the decades come and go and the Lord's days come and go, we think about time, as Brother Greg mentioned in our prayer, and we wonder about when our last day will be here on this earth. How many people in our assembly this morning will not be here this time next year? We don't know. But I want us to look at the last day of our Lord's life and something that he said there that indicates where we will go the last day of our life. In Luke 23, in verse 43, while Jesus was hanging on the cross, one of the thieves, one of the malefactors that was hanged with him up on a cross, things got real to him. And he knew that he was not long for this world, that he was going to die. And so he asked Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom. And Jesus said to him in Luke 23, verse 43, "Verily, verily, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." In Luke chapter 16, we have one of the most detailed accounts of what happens the last day of somebody's life when they die and they pass in to that unseen realm of the dead. The Greek word Hades was the word that was used for it. When Jesus died, he went to Hades. Now, the King James Version sometimes uses the word hell for this, which is confusing because it's different from the Greek word for the place of eternal punishment that is Gehenna. Hades, in Acts chapter 2, verse 27, is what is used to refer to how Jesus' soul was not left in Hades, but he was raised from the dead. Jesus didn't go to Gehenna, hell, but he did go to this unseen realm of the dead that is known as Hades. And in Luke 16, you find that two men who had radically different lifestyles here on earth were in switched places when it came to the realm of the dead. In verse 22, we're told that Lazarus, who was this beggar laid at the gate of the rich man, could not walk himself, could not work himself, desired to be fed with the crumbs that fell from that rich man's table. The only friend he had seemed to be those who laid him at the gate and the dogs that came and licked his sores. He died. And the Bible says in verse 22 there that he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Abraham is this great Old Testament saint. The Jews would regard being with Abraham, being in a saved state. And so he was there in a place called paradise. That is this portion of the Hadean realm where the righteous go when they die. The rich man, however, who fared sumptuously every day, was clothed in purple, every day to him was like a party, but he would not even open up his heart of compassion to share even the crumbs that fell from his table with a man that laid right outside his gate, who he was aware of that was right there, that he probably had to step over as he went out into the world. This man, the Bible says in Luke 16, in hell he lifted up his eyes. He was tormented in the flame. He was in hell being in torments, it says. And he begs Lazarus that he begs Abraham that Lazarus would dip the tip of his finger in water and come over and cool his tongue, just a drop of water. It's interesting that even in this place of torment, he still hasn't learned his lesson. He still wants Lazarus to serve him in some way. And Abraham reminds him that there is a great gulf fixed between you and me, that those that would pass from where you are to us cannot, neither can we pass from where we are to you. And so when you and I die, the last day of our lives, we're going to go into the Hadean realm. And we will know whether we are in paradise with the righteous of all the ages or whether we're in this place tormented in the flames. That is where we go when we die, if we die before the Lord returns. That's where Jesus went for part of 3 days. He went to paradise, and that thief, that malefactor that he talked to on the cross that day, He told him that that day he would see him in paradise. However, there's coming a day in which Jesus will reward every man according to his work. In Matthew chapter 24, at the very beginning of that chapter, in the first half of that chapter, Jesus addresses the destruction of Jerusalem and talks about signs leading up to it. But then he says in verse 35 that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And he says, but of that day and hour, no man knows. And so Jesus begins to talk about the day when heaven and earth will pass away. And he says, no man knows that. And he doesn't give all these signs. He just simply says, just like they were in Noah's day, they were eating and drinking. Have you all done some of that this week? They were marrying and given in marriage. I went to a wedding, some of you did, a couple weeks back. And they didn't know until all of a sudden the flood came. That is the way it will be in the last day. Now, we are living in the last days, plural, in the sense of the last age of time. In fact, if you go to Acts chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, Peter says that Joel's prophecy of Joel 2:28 was fulfilled then. He says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days God would pour out of his Spirit. And so the inspired apostle Peter in Acts 2, verses 15 and 16, tells us that he was living in the last days, that is, in the last age of time. And so this is the Christian age. This is the last economy or dispensation of time before God makes an end of it all and brings final judgment. But make no mistake about it, even though we've been living in the last days for two millennia, there will be a last day, singular. Jesus says in John 5, verses 28 and 29, marvel not at this, the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, those that have done good unto the resurrection of life and those that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. When will that hour come? It will be the last day. That's when the resurrection will be. If you read on in John, you find that Jesus points this out very clearly. Look with me at John 6, verse 39, where the Bible tells us the words of Jesus, and Jesus says, this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all of them which he has given me I should lose nothing, but I should raise them up at the last day, singular. And by the way, if Paul could make an argument in Galatians 3 based on singular or plural, that the fulfillment was through Abraham's seed, not seeds as of many, not plural, but seed, singular, we should pay attention to the singular or plural. This is day, hemera. This is one day. This is singular, not plural. So the last day, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Go down to verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Of course, God draws by teaching us and us responding to his word, and he's going to go on and say that. He says, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes to me. And so we have Jesus talking about resurrection in the last day, that there's coming an hour, and he's going to raise up those that are his to be with him forever. He also portrays it in Matthew 25 as him sitting on a great throne and separating all people as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And all nations will be gathered before him. So even people that have died and are in paradise or torments, they will be brought before this great judgment tribunal. And their sentencing will take place. Of course, God doesn't need time to figure it out. But evil must be finally and fully dealt with, and that is what is going to happen in that final day, that day of judgment. And Jesus says there in Matthew 25 that in verse 34, the righteous will be told, come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But to those that disobeyed him, that would not care for other people, were not prepared, were not ready for that final day, they were told in verse 41, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And so there will be a last and final judgment day. As I mentioned, Matthew 24, verse 35, Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." But then he goes on to say, "But of that day and hour, no man knows." There are a lot of people that sell a lot of books by telling you when something's going to happen. I was talking to a friend of mine while I was up in Indianapolis about this book that was written in the 20s, I think, that said, millions now living will not die. And so they, you know, they basically thought that the Lord was going to come in the early 1900s. He also has a track that says 88 Reasons Why the Lord is Coming in 1988. I have a picture on my old computer that mentions how the Lord's going to come in 2010. Everybody thought 2012 would be the end of the world because that's the end of the Mayan calendar. Harold Camping had a whole thing about that. But the Bible doesn't give us a lot of details about when it'll be. In fact, there in Matthew 24, he goes on to say that you should just be ready. You should be ready at any time. Because such an hour that you think not, the Son of Man comes. In Acts 17, when Paul was speaking in Athens at Mars Hill, there to some Greeks who had a circular view of time, he advocates the idea of a linear view of time. There was a beginning to all of this. You know, the creation doesn't go back for the physical world doesn't go back forever. Matter's not truly eternal. God created it at some point. There's not an infinite regress. And just as the world had a beginning, the world will have an end. And so Paul presents a linear view of time as opposed to the Greek circular notion of time. And he says in Acts 17 and verse 30 that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he's given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. God has appointed that day. Now, there are some people, as the years go by, will say, well, it's obvious that people in the first century thought Jesus could come back at any time, and they were preparing for that. They were even afraid that if some of their loved ones died before he came, they didn't know if they would see him again, 1 Thessalonians 4. And so they died, and generations have died since then, and so where's the promise of his coming? Yet there would be mockers or scoffers that would come in the last time. And he reminds them, Peter does in 2 Peter 3, that creation has not always continued the way that it was from the very beginning of creation. In fact, God did destroy the physical world, in a sense, by means of a flood. And the same physical world is kept in store now for the destruction by fire that's going to come in the last day. And so we have in 2 Peter 3, verse 8, this statement, that, beloved, do not be ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now, that's not some sort of secret code by which you figure out prophecies in Ezekiel and Daniel. That is simply saying this, that time is no big deal to God. If I make you a promise and 10 years go by and I haven't fulfilled it, you could probably start to doubt whether I'm going to make good on my promise. But if God makes you a promise and 1,000 years go by, it's just like he made it yesterday. And so you don't have to think that God is somehow slack, that he's not going to fulfill his promise. In verse 9, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But he's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why has God waited 2,000 years? He wants people to repent. He wants people to come to him. But there will be a last and final day. And so think about how, whenever this is that he's appointed it, we are closer to it than when we were last decade. That is, it's getting closer. And as the Bible portrays in Revelation 21, verses 23 and 25, that there's no need of the sun there, for the Lord gives light. And heaven is a place where the gates are not shut because there is no night there. There is an eternal day coming. There's an eternal day on the horizon for us as Christian, that no matter how dark your days have been here on this earth, you've got a beacon of light ahead. You know, this time of year, people like the days started getting longer. You know, the 21st was the winter solstice in the northern hemisphere, and so from then on out, you have the days getting longer. Well, I'm telling you that there's an eternal day that's coming as well. And Christians are people that are prepared for it. Now, the rest of my sermon this morning, I want to look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and tie in some other verses that tell us about how we can be prepared for that day, that it won't catch us off guard, but we can look expectantly towards it. You see, the first century church did really have this in their consciousness that the Lord could come at any moment. And I'm afraid that we've kind of bought in to this lie of the mockers or the scoffers described in 2 Peter 3. That we think, well, the years have just, you know, rolled on and the Lord probably won't come. If we really embraced the truth that the Lord could come at any moment, would that affect the way that we live? Would it affect the way that we treat each other? You see, first century Christians were not waiting for the undertaker. They were waiting for the upper taker. They were waiting for somebody to call them up to glory at any moment. And that's what he describes in 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And so he says, you don't have to worry about somebody that's died in Christ before Christ comes, because the Lord will raise them up first, and then whoever's alive when he comes back will be raised up with him. Now, he uses the word "we" just in the sense of whoever we are Christians that are living at that time. But here in chapter 5, he tells them that it could be any time. You don't know. And so in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, "Concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." You remember when the apostles asked Jesus in Acts 1, "When will the Lord restore the kingdom?" They wanted to know the timetable of God's events. And Jesus says, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Lord has put in his purpose." He was going to establish his kingdom, the church, on earth. But you see, it's up to us to trust and obey, not to know all of God's timetable. And so people will clamor or crave detailed information about things that will lead up to that final day. But the Bible just simply says we ought to watch and pray. We ought to be ready because he could come at any moment. Verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will so come as a thief in the night." Now, he's not comparing Jesus' moral caliber to a thief, but he's talking about the suddenness of his coming. You see, the night conceals people's movements, and there's the element of surprise. We're still to this day, we are sometimes taken aback by crimes that would be committed in broad daylight. And so this element of surprise is what he's talking about. His coming is like the coming of a thief. A thief doesn't call you up and say, is midnight a good time to come and rob you? 2 Peter 3 verse 10 mentions that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat, and the works and the earth and the works that are therein will be burned up. And so Jesus' coming will be unannounced. It's not like people are going to be waiting for it ready. It's not like, William Miller in 1844 in October took several people in eastern Massachusetts and they were all gathered together in white robes and they went up to this mountain and they were ready to receive, to be taken up into heaven. That's not the way it's going to be. It's going to come unexpectedly. And this judgment day will be the most significant day in the history of the world. Verse 3 says, "For when they say, 'Peace and safety,' then sudden destruction will come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Now, what will be people be saying in that last day? Peace and safety. Now, if you've watched any movie about this, the end of the world, right, or if you've seen people describe it, what do people say? Oh, we're nearing the end. They're saying doom and gloom, not peace and safety. It's going to come upon us unexpectedly. And it will vary depending on our lifestyle. Obviously, it will be the greatest day that will make an indelible impression on our souls. It will be the greatest day for us as Christians. We'll be with the Lord forever. it will be a day that will change our state and be the beginning of torment for those that are lost. It'll be the worst day for them. And so he says here in 1 Thessalonians 5 that you should be Christians that are prepared for this day. Don't let that day overtake you like people in the world. It says in verse 4, you, brethren, are not darkness that the day should overtake you. You are children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and those that are drunk are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. And so we can be ready for this day. It's kind of like what Romans 13, verse 12 tells us. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light. You remember in Daniel chapter 5 that there was a drunken feast that was taking place in Belshazzar's house. And that was the day that, according to Diodorus of Sicily, the Persian king Cyrus took Babylon, 538 BC. The Persians went under the gate of the city of Babylon, and they took them surprised. All of the royals of the Babylonian family were asleep after having this drunken feast, drunken orgy, and they were surprised at their day of destruction. That's not the way that we as Christians should be when the Lord comes. We should not be drunken or oblivious. We should be awake and alert and ready, because it's going to come on a day when people don't think it's going to come. And there's only safety found in the place that God has designated safety. There was only safety in the ark in Noah's day, and there's only safety in the Lord's church in that final day. Christians will be prepared. They'll be like light. Colossians 1 verse 13 says that God has transferred us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of light. And so we're not like darkness, we are like light. Now, I mentioned William Miller in October 22nd, 1844, going up on Mount Wachusett. The Bible says that when the Lord comes, some people will be in the field or at the mill, Matthew 24, verses 39 through 41, not dressed in white robes on a mountain. But we are Christians that are always ready, no matter whenever the Lord comes. And when he does come, because we're living a life that we're ready for him, we will say, Maranatha, which is, O Lord, come. Now, do you think about the final coming like this? Are you ready for the final coming? Do you really embrace in your heart that the Lord could come at any moment? If you did, how would that affect your behavior? How would that affect the way that you talk to other people, the way that you treat other people, sins that you deal with in your lifestyle, and the way that you approach certain things? And so what 1 Thessalonians 5 is telling us is that we should not be asleep spiritually, but we should be awake, we should be sober. We should not be people that have slacked off and have just kind of coasted, but we should be people that are in full control of our senses, ready, putting on the armor of light, verse 8. The breastplate of faith and love that protects us. As a helmet, the hope of salvation. And having our mind's eye on heaven. Verse 9 says that God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. When Jesus comes back, in his final coming, Christians will realize their destiny, what they've been looking for and longing for and hoping for and living for their whole lives, to be with the Lord forever. God has not appointed us to wrath. He wants our destiny to be salvation. Salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Are you ready for that day? Have you obeyed what Jesus says in order to be ready for that day? Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, if you don't believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. You've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ. You have to repent or turn from your sins. Like we mentioned, Paul said in Acts 17, at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. You know, we're going to give an account for everything that we do. And in fact, in Revelation chapter 20, we find that the books are open. Another book is open, verse 12, which is the book of life. And the dead are judged according to the things that are written therein. On that day, Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire, emptied of all of its inhabitants. And people will go to heaven or hell. Are you prepared? So believing the Lord Jesus Christ, turning from your sins, confessing your faith in him before others. You know, in Romans chapter 14, it says that every knee will bow on that day, and every tongue will confess. Now, right now, every knee should bow, Philippians 2, and every tongue should confess, but sadly, not everybody does do that. You have the chance right now to do it voluntarily as a way unto salvation, rather than realizing it when it's too late, when your knee bows and your tongue confesses because you realized you were wrong. And so, confess your faith in Christ before men, and then finally be baptized in Christ. In Romans chapter 6, we find that if we're buried with him by baptism into death, we shall also be raised to walk in newness of life. For he that's dead is freed from sin there. And so you are united with his death, and you're raised to walk in newness of life, forgiven of all of your sins, and you have the hope of resurrection. Because if I'm united with his death, I'll also be with him in his resurrection. He'll raise me up, like he said in John 6, to be with him forever. And so this morning, last Lord's Day of the decade, we would plead with you to make sure that you're ready. No matter how many decades it may be before the Lord comes, we ought to always be ready. We ought to watch and pray for an hour that we don't think he's coming. He's coming. Maybe you've done the first things. You've believed, repented, confessed, and be baptized, but you've grown slack in your service. You've maybe turned your back on the Lord. You've been enraptured with the love of the things of this world, and your mind's been on that, and you've turned your back completely on God. We can pray for you. You can come back to him. 1 John 1, verse 9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so whatever your need might be, be ready for that final day. We're here to help you. While together we stand and while we sing.
Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken what meaneth the sudden call. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus, my friend? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, oh friend, what will he do with me? Jesus is standing on trial still. Can be false to him if you will. You can be faithful through good or ill. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus, my friend? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, oh friend, what will he do with me? Jesus, I give thee my heart today. Jesus, I'll follow thee all the way. Gladly obeying thee, will you say, this will I do with Jesus. What will you do with Jesus, my What will he do?